We greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be here today. I found out that all the other ministers were going here and going there, and they're all gone but me. So, several things you can do. You can have more time to preach or less time, or do something different. And I thought before that I even start, I thought probably there's nothing more that we need more than prayer. And a number of times people have said they'll be praying for me, and they don't know how much that I appreciated that, because prayer changes things, and we cannot preach without the help of God. We can give a speech, we can tell a story, but we can't preach without the help of the Lord. So I thought maybe before we even start this morning that I'll just ask three or four of the brethren to lead out in prayer. And you don't have to have a short prayer or long prayer or whatever. Just pray as the Lord leads you, and pray for our service that God will feed us on the bread of life and speak to our hearts. And so as we go to prayer, let's just, all of us, we can be silently praying, and then three or four of the brethren lead out, and then we'll proceed from there. Let's kneel in prayer. I hope we continue to remember Sister Frieda in prayer too. I don't know, does anyone have an update on how she's doing now? I know she was pretty weak, and I think she would appreciate our visits and especially our prayers. Let's look over into Matthew, the 5th chapter. Some of you probably know who I'm talking about when I mention some of these things. I was in town just yesterday, and talking to a man there, and he said, like he told me before, he said, there's nothing that'd keep me from being a Mennonite except your belief on pacifism. I can't even say it, pacifist. And I said, well, no, we are not pacifists. We are non-resistant. We are not pacifists. And I'm glad that I'm here with a crowd of, for the most part, I believe probably most of you are non-resistant Christians. I've told you before about the time that I ended up in a crowd of pacifists in Cincinnati, Ohio. Most of you probably remember my story when I went down to take my sister down from the Bible school. She was working downtown in the afternoon and drove down into an underground parking lot. And I came up some long stairs and came up in the middle of a big area in the center of Cincinnati, Ohio. And it was a huge area in between the big skyscrapers and buildings. And when I came up, I realized I'm not in my crowd. This was a bunch of pacifists. They were, I don't know how non-resistant they were, but they were pacifists. And the men, opposed to what the scripture says, had long hair. I don't know how clean they were. They had like big hunting knives on their belts. And up in the front was a big stage. They'd set up a sort of a stage or wagon or something. And there were several of them up on there. And there was one very large lady standing there with a big bass viol. I don't know if you know what a bass viol is, but it looks like a violin or guitar, but it's huge. The bottom part is about like this, and the handle's up here. And so she had it here, and she was thumbing it. And so they all sang together. Ain't gonna study war no more. Ain't gonna study war. And that whole crowd, probably thousands of people out there. You can't imagine how that sounded. All of them together. Ain't gonna study war no more. Down by the riverside was the end. I can remember that. I've never forgot that little tune. And she'd thump on that and doom, 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 doom. And the whole crowd ain't going to study war no more. Well, that was a group of pacifists. And I don't want to be classified with them in any way. I'm glad to be classified with God's people of non-resistant Christians that have the Prince of Peace within our hearts. And that's why we're different. Now, I'm not saying that there's none of them Christians. There may be some that are walking in all the light they know. And they may be trying, so I wouldn't want to judge them in any way. But one difference between we as non-resistant Christians and pacifists, and I let him know, is when we want something, we don't try to force our way by having a big demonstration like that they were having there, a big demonstration and working up the excitement and getting things going, and then if we don't want something happening, we go lay down in the road in front of the cars to keep the cars from coming through. They're wanting to do whatever duty that they are, but we don't want it to happen, and so we'll all go, can you see any of us getting out and laying down in the road and trying to stop them? That's trying to use force. No, maybe we wouldn't get our 30-06 and start shooting at them, but you know, you can use force in different ways, and we're not that kind of people. One pacifist over in Israel decided they're going to try to stop these bulldozers from pushing down these terrorist houses. And so they went and laid down in front of this big bulldozer. And the Israelis are not used to listening to terrorists. And so they just went right on over the person, whoever, I don't remember if it was a man or a woman. But that's pacifism. I can't even say the word again. That's the work of a pacifist. A non-resistant person, a godly person, is our example is Jesus. And I'd like to look here in this fifth chapter of Matthew, starting with verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now this is Jesus speaking here. If you have a red letter edition, a Bible with red letters, you will find that these are all in red letters. This is Jesus. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill, on an hill, cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I believe we'll stop right there and have prayer, and then I'd like to read a number of verses after that. Our Father, we're so thankful today for thy people and for the saints of God that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and cleansed and made holy, and that we can have the Prince of Peace dwelling within our hearts, sitting on the throne of our hearts, the kingdom of God set up within us. And Father, we pray that thou will encourage each one of us, that as people are watching us and watching how we respond and how we treat each other and how we treat other people, that they might see the peace of God shining out through our eyes, through our countenance, through whatever we do, through our words. Oh, Father, help us that we might be a good example, we pray. We just ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. There are a lot of people that feel like that they need to use weapons, especially in the day that we're living in. We're living in perilous times. We're living in days when people have no respect for authority, or not a lot of respect. We're living in a time when people, if they need something, they'll get it any way that they can. Whether they use a weapon or whether they use their fair speeches or sly manipulating, we got it all around us. As a boy, I was not brought up to believe in exactly the way that we believe. I was taught that I was not to fight in school. And so I was not supposed to fight. That was out. But when it come to serving your country and fighting, defending your country or your family, my father had been in the World War II and fought in the World War II. And he told me some of the things. He didn't really have to go in, and he was on the ships when they invaded the Philippine Islands, and he was ready to go in. He had always, I believe he wanted to do what was right, but he hadn't heard anything such as non-resistance. He had been told not to fight at home and yet to serve your country. But when he started to go on with the other infantrymen, the captain said, "Burke, you stay on board. Stay on the ship." And they went into the Philippine Islands, thousands and thousands of soldiers, and retook the islands that had been taken away from the United States or the Philippines. And then the ones that were on board, they all went in and were cleaning up. And he said there were mass graves. They'd taken bulldozers and pushed bodies down into big holes, covered them all up, and put a little deal on top, said, "So many thousand dead here. Over here, so many thousand dead here." Young boys. No, they weren't from the United States. I suppose it would have been probably Japanese. And probably a lot of them had young families back home. They maybe had two or three children, I don't know. But they were just like you and me. They'd been taught to fight for their country and fight for their rights. I've often wondered what it'd be like, you know, ones that believed in going to war. What do you do if you're supposedly an American Christian and you meet someplace and you're on one side and over on the other side are so-called Russian Christians and you're on opposite sides? What do you do? Well, I know what they do. They don't matter whether they're called Christians or not. They simply try to destroy the other person. My father said that they would set up dummies, and on the end of their guns, they had long bayonets, long knife-like sword things on the end of their guns. And the fellas would all get ready. And he said, when they were told to go at them, they would run with all their might and stab those dummies and just take their bayonets and just try to rip them all to pieces. You know, sound like Christian? Sound like Jesus? He said that the officers would say, hate them, hate them, and would just try to constantly drive that into them. Hate the Japs, hate the Germans, hate them, and would just, it was constantly driven into them just to hate them all your heart. Well, I'm thankful for the kingdom of God that is set up within our hearts. And the scripture said, Jesus said, if my kingdom were this world, that his servants would fight. But his kingdom wasn't of this world. His kingdom was from above. And his kingdom was a kingdom of peace. The governments of the world have been set up and ordained to keep order and to put down evil, and a lot of them are not doing that. But they were ordered, the governments of the world, that was their place. But God's people are of a different kingdom, of a holy and a heavenly kingdom. Let's read down just a little bit further in Matthew, that 5th chapter and 17th verse. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But notice this next verse. Now this sort of brings it down on our level. I don't think there's any one of us that would get our gun and go out there and shoot somebody. But he says, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And there's another scripture that where it speaks about being the one that hates his brother is a murderer. The one that hates his brother is a murderer. You know, hatred is something that sometimes can be covered up. It can, at least to a certain extent. Someone can have bitter anger and hatred down in the heart and not want to show it. Other people just show their feelings and just explode like that, just blow up. Immediately they show their feelings, and other people sort of hide it away. But down inside is like a seething hatred that just continues to grow and grow. And many times what happens is that grows until they can't contain it anymore, and then it explodes just like that. And the result of it a lot of times is somebody loses their life because of that little seed of bitterness that started growing and like a cancer just enveloped the whole inside of the person until they couldn't contain it anymore. And then it comes to the top. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there remembrest that thy brother hast aught against thee, leave therefore thy gift before the Lord, before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now here's another point that our prayers can be stopped by our feelings, wrong feelings toward other people. Somebody really did you wrong, and they really did, and it was their fault. And yet, if we act like Jesus, then the scripture tells us to love our enemies. And that's not humanly possible without the help of God. We cannot do it without the help of God. But if we have Him, the Prince of Peace within, we can do that. But if you kneel down and you start to pray, you go into your bedroom and you get your Bible and you're going to have your devotions and you read a scripture, and sometimes when things like that come up, the scripture, it just, you know, you don't get a lot out of it. Get down on your knees and you start to pray. All of a sudden you realize there's a big block there. You're not getting through. The channels are not open to God because you've allowed either bitterness, wrong feelings towards someone. They've really treated you wrong and you know they have. And you're in the right. Maybe that's true. But now you're in the wrong because you're showing an unchristlike attitude. And because of that, the sky is like brass. And you try to pray, and it seems like you say some words, and you get up and you go out to do the things you're going to do during the day, and there just seems like there's sort of a dark cloud hanging over you. And you know, those are things that every one of us are faced with. We have the opportunity to have everything clear. And even though people may not treat us right, we have that opportunity to keep things clear between our soul and the Lord. And to keep the channels open, keep them clear where we can pray and know that God's presence is there. And we go out, we know that the darkness is gone, the heaviness is gone. We're all clear. We've done our very best to try to get things clear between ourselves and the other person too. But this scripture says, if you have aught against someone, then he said, leave the gift at the altar, go your way, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And the scripture tells us over in James, it tells us that little seed down there, maybe we should just look over to the very first chapter of James. In James 1 and verse 14, it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And there again, every one of us, in the day we're living in, there's such immorality. There's so much ungodliness. There's wickedness, stripping off. All of that, that's what he's talking about here. He said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Then he speaks of his own lust and enticed. And if we allow that little thing in any way to sprout, if we don't keep things nipped in the bud and shut our eyes, turn our head, go our own way, it's all around us, and the enemy will do his best. It doesn't matter who you are, what the name of your family was, or how well you've been raised up, but every one of us is human, and we've got to have the help of God. We can't do it in ourselves. The power of God is the only thing that will give us victory over sin and over those things that would draw us away and destroy us spiritually. He says, then, drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. In other words, that thought is entertained in the mind, and you dwell on it, you think on it. Now, every one of us, we all know what I'm talking about this morning, because we're all human. And you start thinking about it, and if we're not careful, if we don't look to the Lord immediately and pray and seek his help, sing a good song, do something to get our minds off of things that would destroy us spiritually, then that thing starts in blossoming. And he says here, and then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There had been many a good man, a good woman, have yielded to temptation. And they thought at first it was just in a little way. And, you know, nobody can see what's going on in our minds. Nobody can see what's going on in our hearts. But God knows, and he knows whether we resist the devil, and he will flee from us. That's a promise. That's something we can get a hold of. We can resist the devil and keep on resisting the devil. And when he comes at us like a flood, pray the Lord to intervene, and he can raise up a standard against him and drive him away. But he's not going to be content until at a later time he's going to come back and try something else on us. And likely as not, he knows your weak points, and that's where he's going to try to come and to attack you. He knows you're strong along certain lines, and so it don't do a lot to tempt you then. It doesn't help a lot, but he will attack us on our weak points. Now, verse 29 in Matthew 5, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? Your right eye, if it offends you, he said, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. The devil comes at us through our different gates, our eye gate, our ear gates, our taste, our feeling, all of these different things. If you ever read, see if I can think of the name of it, War of Man's Soul. You ought to read that. It tells about the different gates that the enemy tries to get into us and destroy us spiritually. Now he goes on to say, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let her give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her, that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, just for a little bit, if you look back into the very last chapter, I believe it is, of Revelation, In Revelations 22, in verse 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And then if you turn back to chapter 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, there it speaks of liars in both verses, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now back to Matthew 5:33. Again ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is born is more than these, cometh of evil. Now notice what Jesus has to say about non-resistance. Verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. And the man that I was speaking to yesterday had told me, I'm not going to just let him shoot me down. He said, I'm going to get him first if I can. I'm not just going to let him shoot me down. I'm going to get him first if I can. But Jesus said that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, if you hit me in my eye, I'll let you have it back and with a little bit more force in your eye. Or you hit me in my tooth and the same thing's going to happen. I'm going to let you have it with all I've got. But Jesus said, I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite them on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Turn to him the other also. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Do we do that? That actually happened down in India. There's a missionary down there. She got on a train and went back out of the passenger area into the sort of coach area where there were some beds, and she was trying to just rest, relax a little bit. And big Indian man and his family came back, and I'm not for sure how the men hold the women as far as respect, but evidently not too much there. This missionary was sitting there, and the big Indian man, evidently he wanted her out of there, and so he just laid back and just hit her right in the, on the one cheek. And she did just exactly what the scripture said. She turned the other cheek, and he broke down and started weeping. And it completely changed what was happening there. That man wept and broke. It was a broken heart. I don't know what all the results of it was, but I know that the result of turning the other cheek, it brings the right and the desired results. Now let's look to what he says here. And if any man will sue thee at the law, verse 40, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall commit thee, compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Now these scriptures are sort of getting right down to where we live, aren't they? You know, someone asks us to go with them and help them to do something. How ready are we to do it? Jesus taught them to go the second mile. And sometimes it requires us to go the third mile, maybe the fourth mile. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. How do we try to teach our children to show the right attitudes toward each other and in school, that they're to be together and to work together and to play together and to not hate someone? But I have seen little cliques form sometime. I have seen maybe little family groups. And you know, by the grace of God, we're one big family, God's children. And so that gives us closer ties than even blood ties. But I have seen little divisions take place here. And I've seen it in school. I taught school for 4 years. And I went to school for a lot more than that. But I've seen some of them sort of get it in for one student. And you can never say how mean that students can be to someone else if they really want to be. They can ignore them. They can say something, slighting things about them. They can just not play with them. And you think that kind of thing is going to make it into heaven. When they come to the age of accountability, those things are going to have to be confessed before God and forgiven from God to make it to heaven. But think how it is. How would you like to be the one that is talked about and that is sneered at and that others are playing together and leaving you out? And we big people can do the same thing. We've probably seen that before, where that someone is just sort of left over here on the back burner. Instead of pulling together, instead of trying to help one another, encouraging one another, well, you say, well, he's not too pleasant to be around. He's nothing but a spoilsporter. He's always complaining. He's always bringing something up that just spoils everybody else's fun. Well, by the Lord's help, each one of us, as we pull together and as we live our lives in the right kind of a way, God can encourage each other and help us to be a real benefit one to another. Now I'd like to turn over to Acts, the 7th chapter. And here's a very godly man. This is one reason I love to see parents that name their children Bible names or name them after good people, godly people. I was named after this man, and I know no way that I'll ever be able to come up to what he came up to, but it's been an inspiration to me down through the years to see this man that back in the 6th chapter it said they were looking for deacons and said Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then there were several others, including Philip, that were chosen to be deacons. And notice then, as they stirred up the people, you know, when preachers preach the truth, it's going to have an effect. We're going to be saying yes, Lord, it's me, or thank the Lord that is true. There's going to be an amen in our heart to God. But to the crowd that rejects the truth, he says, they stirred up the people and elders and the scribes and came upon them and caught him and brought him into the council. This is the last part of the sixth chapter. And said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I believe that there was a peace and a serenity about his countenance, about his very attitude, right in the midst of terrific trouble. When these people were ready to just tear him apart, they were so angry with him. And yet he had peace with God, real peace with God. And it worked under pressure. He was under terrific pressure. And then he began to speak to them, and he told them all of the different things that God had done for them and how God had saved them as a nation and God brought them across the Red Sea and all the different exploits down through the years. In fact, he said, in verse 7, he came to the point where he really preached straight. And I don't know, this kind of preaching wouldn't go over very good some places. After he had talked to them about what God had done for him, he said, you stiff-necked, in verse 51, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, and of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels. And the result was, and it could have been a good result, but he said, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. As God drives the truth home, he wants to help us, not hurt us, not destroy us, but we can't be helped until we realize what we need to confess or what we need to be forgiven of. And they were cut to the heart because he spoke the truth exactly to them. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Those people were so angry, they simply took their teeth and ground them together and gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. And still, I believe he had the peace of God. With all this happened, how could he do it? You know, this is not a pacifist. This is someone, probably one of the first ones, I believe Stephen was the first one martyred for his faith. Anyway, here he was, a man that he could have done a lot of things, to got away from there, to defend himself. But he simply preached the truth and then looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Now, it doesn't always mean because that we are a real Christian that we're going to be spared persecution or even death. Because it says here in verse 48, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That young man, I'll guarantee you that it made an impression on him that he could never get away from. The shine on that real Christian's face, his life of not fighting back, but simply yielding his life into the hands of the Lord. And I believe that as God dealt with Paul on down through the years and then struck him down, that no doubt those things kept coming back to him. Here are some real people, some real Christians. He was persecuted. He was taken to prison. He was doing all kinds of things, destroying them. But they still had the glory. They still had the peace of God on their face. He couldn't understand how they could go through those things and still be at peace with God, still not have fear. And he was holding Stephen's clothes. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Did it hurt? Yes, it hurt. Every stone that crashed into his head, into his body, it hurt. But his response was to call on God. I believe in prayer, seeking the help of God. Maybe not to be delivered from this, even though it was a horrible experience, but to be given the grace to go through it and to stand the test. He was calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Now this is really non-resistance. He didn't have hate in his heart to those men that bombarded him with stones. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, I believe the angels slipped down from heaven, and I believe they picked him, his spirit, his soul up, and I can't tell you how fast they would have gone, but they carried him away to his new home. His work was done, and we will not be allowed to die until our work is done. They tried to kill Jesus. They tried to cast him over the brow of the hill. They tried to do everything, and he walked right through their midst, couldn't do a thing. But when he yielded himself and it was God's time, then Jesus said on the cross, after they nailed him to the cross, without any mercy, they nailed him to the cross. They spit upon him. They laughed at him. They said, if you be the Son of God, come down. But he was doing it for the very ones that were mocking him and scoffing at him. And finally he said, it's finished. The great work of salvation was finished. It was finished so that all of us, every one of us, young, old, can be a part of that great church of God. The saints of God are going to be gathered together one of these days out of this wicked, wicked world. But if we're going to make it home, we're going to have to turn our backs on sin and Satan and all of the things that would pertain to this world, and go all the way through, be like Stephen, and we shall see him face to face. Let's kneel in prayer.